Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you may do."
The second reading today comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through to 23. It's on page 1057 of the Foyer Bibles. The Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, church. Wonderful to be here this morning, Good Friday. A wonderful morning it is, and a somber morning, of course. My name is Robbie. If we haven't met before, it's a pleasure to be here with you today, one of the ministers here. Me and my family, we've been here for 2.5 years. By the way, if you've got kids or family and you want to use the cry room over here, feel free, but we'd love to have you in if you feel comfortable as well. That's all there. Now, we've been here in the Hawkesbury, practically locals now, for 2.5 years. Long, solid stint. But before we were here, we were in Marrickville. And in Marrickville, let me tell you, the beer is craft, the coffee is strong, and the culture, well, the culture is, it's a bit choose your own adventure, which our church did. So on the week of Easter, our church celebrated the Passover, culturally a Jewish event. They call it Yom Kippur. Now, we used it, and we used that day as a celebration, and we ate exorbitant amounts of lamb, which was great. But why? Why did we do that? Why did we do that? I've got my theories. I've got two theories. They're not necessarily mutually exclusive either. First theory, the senior minister loved lamb. He's an Italian man, and you could see it on him. He loved lamb. My second theory, Marrickville, filled with Greek people, it was a political move. Hold an event to please the masses. We're all going to eat lamb in exorbitant amounts. Absolutely. But no, of course, those are not the reasons that we celebrated the Passover as Christians, as a Christian church. We celebrated the Passover because it gave depth to Easter. It helped us understand the meaning of Easter and what it was all about, which is today, which is why we're going to think about the Passover today. I'm going to do two things for us today. I'm going to use that one instead. We'll do two things today. We're going to look at the link between the Passover and Easter. We're going to look at a poem with some pictures, and then I'm going to end by telling you a story, which will hopefully illustrate what this will mean for your life. And it happened on the Passover night. So first, a poem and some pictures. Nothing's working at all. And some pictures. I'll click my hand. Watch for the click. Watch for the click. Egypt. Judgment was coming. Justice was coming. Death was in the air. But where was mercy to be found when death abounds? Under the blood of a lamb, blood upon the door. It writes, this family belongs to the Lord. Death, Passover. But God's people were slaves, paying an endless debt to their spiteful king. Not anymore. The Exodus. God's people were freed that night. Judgment is coming for each one of us. Justice is coming. Death is in the air, but where is mercy to be found when death hunts us like a hound? Under the blood of the Lamb, blood upon the cross. For the one who looks upon the tree, the Lord says to you, this one belongs to me. Death, Passover. Once bound by the prince of the world, we were slaves. Once bound by the fear of our graves, but not anymore. God's people were freed, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Death, Passover. That is both the story of the Passover and the story today, the story of Good Friday, the story of Easter. But I also hope it is your story, that death to come, when it finds you, will pass you by because the blood of the Lamb covers your life, every inch of it, your whole life. And by the grace of God, you will enter into the presence of God. I hope that's your story. But what will that mean for your life? What will that look like in your life? Let me tell you another story. It's about two blokes, one night, standing outside their homes, their neighbours for each other. They go to work together. They've had a huge month, a very eventful month. They both work in the same trade. They're bricklayers, a couple of tradies laying bricks. They work very hard, but the work gets harder and harder and harder, and they've got families to feed. Now, the country that they live in used to be good, used to treat them well. Their people, they'd come here 400 years prior, but over time things got worse. And worse and worse and worse. And eventually, they found themselves in a situation where they were basically used for free labour. 1 week, about a month ago, things got out of hand. They go to work like they usually do. They're making bricks. But the water that they're using to make bricks with turns to blood. And then out of the river where they got the water come swarms of frogs, and then followed by lice, and then followed by flies, and then followed by livestock dying everywhere, except in their neighbourhood. It didn't affect them. They had heard stories of the neighbourhood over being plagued with boils, and then they saw the storms and the hail, which destroyed their crops, but not theirs. Then locust swarms came and ate everything up, except for their crops. Every time their suburb was spared and they watched destruction from afar. One morning they woke up, it wasn't morning at all, completely dark. Over there, but in their neighbourhood, it was bright. They could see. Things were getting closer to them though. The night prior, a guy had come through their part of town, an old guy. They'd heard about this guy. He told them, God's looking after you. You can see God is looking after you. But tomorrow night, death is going to visit everyone. Everyone. So tonight, these two blokes stand outside their homes. The first guy, Bob, turns to his neighbour. He's ecstatic. Wasn't that the craziest month you have ever been part of? That was unbelievable. And now God is sending his angel. God is going to send an angel to help us. Who are we? God is sending an angel to help us. We have been suffering mistreatment for 400 years, 400 years straight. It feels like coming to an end, and we get to live through it. Tonight is the night. Bob is over the moon. He's out the front. He's doing his chores, painting his house with blood. He continues. It just goes to show. It just goes to show. You put your trust in God. He does not fail you. He does not ever fail you. It's been a long time coming. I grant you that, a long time coming. But he keeps his promises. Cannot wait for tonight. Going to eat this meal with my family. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Praise God. Praise God for tomorrow. His neighbour is quiet. He doesn't have the same energy at all. And there's a kind of silence that drags on into the night as they paint the door that leads to a kind of awkwardness in the air. His neighbour feels awkward. It has been an enormous month, a very difficult month. He's scared. He's more than scared. He's terrified. He sees everything happening in the suburb over, and he keeps thinking, when's it going to be me? When's it going to be my family? When are we going to be next? And then last night he heard, it's coming through our neighborhood too. This could be it. Another plague, worse than all the rest, death itself, coming into their neighborhood. Nothing at all has seemed to go right for 400 years. Why would it turn around all of a sudden? So he speaks up and he says to his neighbor, yeah, this is big, I guess. Mate, I'm not like you. I am terrified. I'm utterly terrified. Sure, I guess I trust God. He's painting his door. I suppose the plagues didn't get us last month, but that doesn't mean it won't get us this time. To be honest, Bob, I'm just hoping that God pulls through for us and that this actually works. That's all I'm hoping. He's painting his door too. But I won't lie, I'm very worried. We've been slaves for all our lives. You cannot forget that. All our lives. Will God actually pull through? What about this Moses guy? I've never met this guy before. And he comes through town just last night and says, paint your doors with blood. Will this actually work? This is insane. Are you serious? Bob, this is death we're talking about. Death. No one's ever escaped death. And you think we will? He's at his wit's end. He's completely terrified. He says, I hope it works. I've got nothing else. Got nothing else. Just hope this works. The silence creeps in again. Bob puts his hand on his neighbor's shoulder. And he says, nothing. He's out of words. Tries to reassure him. They've done the job. They go home. They go their separate ways. They both have very different dinners that night. Very different dinners. One family, Bob's family. You can hear the joy. You can hear him leading his family in the Passover meal. It's full of joy. In his neighbor's house, in Job's house, you don't hear anything. Just somber quietness. Then you can feel it. Death at your doorstep. You can feel it. If you've ever been there before. In the morning, whose family is saved? Whose family is saved when the morning comes, when death has come through the land? I will tell you, of course, both of their families are saved. Bob's family, Job's family, both saved. They both walk out of their homes, walk out of Egypt where they were slaves. They both walk right out and off into freedom the very next day. And why do they both walk out? Why can they both do that? It is not because the first guy, Bob, had complete and utter trust in God. It wasn't because he was filled with confidence in the promises of God. It wasn't because his faith was so strong. And he wasn't saved because he didn't have any doubts. But the same is true for Job. His family didn't suffer death. The angel of death didn't enter into his house, even though he was filled with doubts, even though he was weak in his faith, even though he was questioning God, even though he wasn't sure about any of this stuff, and that his suffering was getting the better of him after decades, getting the better of him. Despite all of that, when death came to his house, it passed over as well. And the very next morning, he was free. It wasn't about how strong or weak their faith was. It wasn't about their doubts or their lack thereof. What mattered? Only one thing mattered. That night, they both did it. They both put the blood of the Lamb over their doors, over the family house. They both trusted in God. One was like a mustard seed, the other was like a tree, but they both trusted. It had nothing to do with whether their faith was strong or whether it was weak, and it had everything to do with one other thing outside of themselves and outside of their house and painted on their doors, the blood of the Lamb. That's us here today on Easter, Good Friday. You might have your doubts. You may have no doubts whatsoever. You may be filled with joy over Easter, over the promises of God. Or you might be weak and struggling to just hold on to the promises of God with a finger. It will not be about whether you are strong or weak, though. That will not be the thing that will save you or condemn you. And you can thank God for that, because your faith will be strong sometimes and it will be very weak other times. The only thing that will matter for you is whether or not you have the blood of the Lamb covering your life, the blood of the Lord Jesus, covering every inch of your life. If the blood of the Lamb does not cover your life, then death will not pass over. It will not. It won't matter whether you think you deserve it. It won't matter whether you think you don't deserve it. It won't matter if you turned up to church today or if you didn't turn up to church today. It won't matter if you loved people. It won't matter if you hated them. It won't matter what you did. It won't matter who you are, what your last name is, what you drove, or what you do for work and how much you earn. None of that will matter. None of it. The only thing that will matter is whether the blood of the Lamb covers your life or not. So the story, like our story today, will end in one of two ways for every one of us. It will read, "My death for my sin," or it will read, "Jesus' death in my place for my sin." That will be the story. That is the story of Easter, and that will be how your story reads as well. Let me finish by reading the words of the Lord Jesus on the night of the Passover, when they were celebrating it, as the band comes up. Let me read from Luke 22. Jesus said this: "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them and he said, 'This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, the new promises, in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Amen.